Our text this morning, which you'll find in the back of your order of worship, is Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. And as we're going through Advent these next few weeks, we started last week with John chapter 1 and talked about the pre-existence of Jesus, who existed even before the beginning. And this morning, we're talking about the promise of Jesus, who was promised to us in the Old Testament. And before we jump in and read that, let's pray together and ask for the Lord's presence. Let's pray. Lord, we come and ask you for you to be with us right now, and in fact, you are. This is your gathering. This is your church. And you are so much more committed to the good of your church than we could ever hope to be, because you're our good Father. Jesus, you're our great shepherd. So we come now to your word and ask that you would use it to crack open our hearts where they need to be touched. We pray that you'd use it to teach us where we need to be instructed. We pray that you'd use it to call us closer to you, not simply so that we can be fulfilled, but so that you would be glorified and that we would get on board with you in your work in this world. And we ask this in the name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 10. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. And the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide disputes by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And he shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. The wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the young goat, and the calf, and the lion, and the fatted calf together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the cobra, and the weaned child shall put his hand on the adder's den. They shall not hurt or destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea. In that day the root of Jesse, who shall stand as a signal for the peoples, of him shall the nations inquire, and his resting place shall be glorious. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You know, as we think about prophecy, if you've grown up in the church, or that this is kind of familiar, maybe we sort of glaze on by that without thinking much about what goes into that. And maybe you've had some strange experiences with the idea of prophecy in the past. I can remember as a high school student being in a meeting of an FCA meeting, Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and we get together every week. Sometimes there's a speaker, sometimes there are different things. Well, this week, I still can't explain this. I don't know why they did this. They showed us a video about Nostradamus. Have you ever heard of Nostradamus? He was this kind of eccentric, strange prophet, not really a Christian, and it talked about his prophecy, I don't know why we did this, but the only thing I remember from that video was his prophecy: the eye of the sea shall watch like a one-eyed greedy dog, which was, of course, the periscope of a submarine that was later to be invented. What in the world does that have to do with what we're talking about? That's a good question. That just story just came to mind, but the weirdness of that story, let that just sink in for a minute. Forget Nostradamus, but the weirdness of a word from the outside breaking in. Because when we come to Scripture, in one very true way, all of Scripture points us to Jesus. He is the focal point of the story that begins even in the very beginning of the Bible. It all points to him. There are also within Scripture some passages and even prophecies that very directly point to him. And, you know, the job of a prophet in the Old Testament was, I've heard it described this way, a prophet was a sympathetic prosecuting attorney for God's people. In other words, a prophet was the person that God rose up in the community to come and remind the people of what was true so that they would turn away from their sin and back to God. And what we think of as prophecy, telling of the future, what was not actually the bulk of what most prophets did. They were reminding God's people of what they already knew. But there were certainly times in Scripture where God used prophets to tell the people about things that had not happened yet, but were going to come to pass. And let the weirdness of that just sit for a minute. And the significance of that. That God, in caring for His people at often very crucial junctures in the life of God's people, spoke about what was to come. Oftentimes, that they would repent and turn back, and certainly for this reason, so that God's people would have hope. And Isaiah chapter 11 is a word where God uses the prophet Isaiah to speak ahead about what was to come so that His people in a very dark hour might have hope. Isaiah was speaking this on the verge of the invasion of the kingdom of Assyria that was coming in and destroying all the nations around Israel. Israel was scared that they were oppressed by enemies on the outside. And in fact, if you were to read through Isaiah chapter 9 and then Isaiah chapter 10, you would see that God is actually using the people of Assyria to come in from the outside in order to bring God's disciplining judgment on His people so that they would turn around. But they were frightened. And in the midst of that, God speaks Isaiah chapter 11 to bring hope. But to speak into a particular kind of darkness and brokenness. We're going to see three things about that this morning. Because as Isaiah speaks, he points ahead to a Messiah. And he tells us three things about the Messiah. He came when all was lost. And secondly, he came to be what we could not be. And then finally, he came to do what we could not do. So he came when all was lost, he came to be what we could not be, and he came to do what we could not do. First, he came when all was lost. Look with me again at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. What's going on here in this agricultural kind of image? He pictures a stump. So let's just walk through kind of the obvious points of this image just so we see it again. Stumps are left over when trees have been cut down. And the kind of trees being cut down that Isaiah has in mind in chapter 10 leading up to this are not settlers coming in, we cut down trees, we build homes, and civilization and community flourishes. He says that with Assyria coming in, they are going to level everything. And he uses the trees as an image of all that's good, of so many of God's people. And if you can imagine yourself in that situation, trees being cut down and leveled was their hope as well. He's saying there's a massive destruction that is coming. And so what's left over? A stump. You know, when a favorite, we have two beautiful trees in our yard that are old Bradford pears, and they're all kinds of beautiful red right now. And we've known for a number of years that they're old, and we have to cut them down because they're going to start dropping their branches. They're at the end of their life. And when we cut those trees down, not till after the Christmas party in a week. But when we cut those trees down, there's going to be a sense of loss because there was something that was beautiful here that is now gone and there's only a stump that's left. That stump, it's a picture of a reminder even of what used to be there but is no longer there anymore. When Isaiah's when people read this passage, they think that stump, I see that, and it is just a sign of what used to be good and is gone now. Imagine maybe you've had the experience of walking into a cemetery to go visit the grave of a relative. Maybe it was a spouse. Maybe it was a parent. And on the one hand, there's that reminder of the life of someone, and at the very same time, it's a picture of the loss of that person. They're no longer here. That flat gravestone, maybe that would be a good image for the stump. It was once good and glorious, and it's gone. Because the problem with stumps is that the life is over, and only loss reigns. There are other places in Scripture where you get kind of this image. Let me bring another one from the prophets, from Ezekiel. Ezekiel has an image where God takes him to this valley, and it is filled with these bleached, dry, scattered bones. Here's what he says in Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me. He brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Ezekiel goes and sees this valley where there is just the remnants of destruction. And God says, can anything happen with these bones? And Isaiah says, only you know. If you know the story of Ezekiel, some very miraculous things happen with those bones. But you and I both know, we know the experience of this sense of loss or this sense of despair. You know, when we read about this, maybe images already come to mind of the places where not only do we see the brokenness of God's people in the book of Isaiah, but maybe it strikes home at a much more immediate level for you as well. You know what it's like to look around and see the stumps. There's a Christmas hymn written in 1872 by Christina Rossetti. She wrote a poem that became this hymn. It's called In the Bleak Midwinter. One of my favorite Christmas hymns. What does that say about me? But here's what the first verse says. In the bleak midwinter, frosty wind made moan. Earth stood hard as iron, water like a stone. Snow had fallen, snow on snow, snow on snow, in the bleak midwinter, long ago. There is hope in that hymn, but it begins with this, that kind of sense of bleakness and loss. And maybe the losses that come to mind for you are ones where this past year is a year where you have lost somebody that you love very much. Perhaps they passed away. Perhaps a relationship deteriorated. Maybe you've found other ways in which you've experienced loss with your friends or your family. Maybe you have a sense of lostness that even as we walk into Christmas in this Advent season, where your real sense of lostness or loss feels like it's right there at the heart of your relationship with God. He felt close once and now he doesn't. Things seemed so clear and sure to me once, but now they don't. Maybe you can't put a name on it. Maybe there's this kind of vague restlessness. Then when you lay down in bed at night, you realize your ears are still buzzing from the day, and it's the noise and it's the confusion, but underneath it there's this kind of drone of the sense of things are not the way they're supposed to be. That there's just, there are stumps all around me. Very thankfully, this passage doesn't end there. And even this verse doesn't end right there. Look at, again at verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit. This stump is not just any stump, it is the destruction God's people see around them, but it's the stump of Jesse. Jesse was the father of King David, who is now generations in the past for them. And Isaiah and the rest of God's people, as they look around and see the destruction around them that's coming, Is there any hope to be found in our kings? And their kings were failing them. In fact, in the years after this, it was going to get even worse as God's kingdom was finally shattered, not by the Assyrians, but by the Babylonians. And they were taken into exile. And there was no longer a son of David reigning on David's throne. Isaiah looks even beyond all of this and says, is there any hope even for this stump of the leadership of God's people? And Isaiah says, in the midst of this loss, he says, there is a shoot coming up out of that stump. There is a branch, which he even says here, is going to bear fruit one day. The surprise for Isaiah's people was not that things are broken. The surprise for them was that there is hope and that God is not finished. And all the glory that they had before, in fact, will be nothing compared to what God is going to do now, where He brings death out of brings life out of death, where He brings hope out of the destruction that they see. He says, all you see right now is a stump, but I am not done. And there is a shoot that is coming forth. The Messiah who is to come, Jesus, was the ultimate answer to this call to hope. Because you see, Jesus comes from the line of Jesse, in the line of King David. And for centuries, it has seemed like there was no more king, and God's people waited for what was to be the coming king with no sign of him until one day, when the true king came onto the scene, and in Advent we celebrate his birth. That this messianic future king, this one who was the shoot from the stump of Jesse, came in the person of Jesus. He is that shoot. But think for a minute about the life of Jesus himself and his own experience as he walked this earth among us. Because it was a place where brokenness seemed to reign as well, as he was rejected by his own people, as he was taken to trial by the Romans, as he was, well, let's just back up a second. Stumps, where trees have been felled. Maybe there's an implicit image here. There's another tree that was felled. It was cut down by the Romans, and it was sawed into logs, and it was hewn into a cross, and on it they nailed dangerous criminals, like Jesus, who did not deserve any of it. You see, this stump was God's people. It was the brokenness they experienced. It's a picture of the brokenness we experience. It is a picture of the brokenness that Jesus experienced. But even in Jesus' own life, as the disciples there saw him on the cross, dying, being pulled down from the cross, what did they think? The game is up. It is over. There were disciples on the morning of Jesus' resurrection who were on their way to Emmaus, and all they had in their heart was the despair from what they had seen. Jesus, Luke tells us about this in Luke chapter 24. Jesus is walking in disguise. They don't recognize him, with these two disciples walking away from Jerusalem, walking away from the place where Jesus was crucified. And they tell him about all these things that have been happening. Jesus says to them, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Do you hear what they're saying? There is only a stump left. We put our hope in Jesus. We thought he was the one, and now the story is over. Jesus turns to them and says, how slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Jesus could have said it this way. Don't you remember Isaiah 11? Don't you remember the stump? Don't you remember the death out of which comes a shoot and new life and rescue and salvation? And then Luke tells us Jesus went on to walk them through the Old Testament and to say, here is who the Messiah is, and here is what you were to expect. And they sit down at a meal and they break bread. Jesus reveals himself to them, and they see that they are in the presence of their resurrected Savior, the shoot from the stump of Jesse. You see, Jesus came when all was lost. And he came, verses 2 through 5, he came to be what we could not be. Listen to this description of a person in relationship with God, and then think of ourselves in the way in which we live in that. Verses 2 through 5, the Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see or decide disputes by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. Listen to what it says about Jesus. He is full of the Spirit. He is full of the delight in the fear of the Lord. How did those go together? This reverence, this awe, this standing in amazement of God the Father, that was the delight of Jesus, God the Son. He was full of it. He was full of justice. Verse 5, he was full of righteousness and faithfulness. Two banner words throughout Scripture and throughout the Old Testament for who God is and how he stands in relationship to his people. He is righteous and faithful, and Jesus is exactly like him. The Son is the exact image of the Father, that he is full of righteousness and faithfulness. Now take that list and just think about this. How do we stand up to that? When you hold yourself up to the mirror of, here is what mankind was created to be, how do we stand in relationship to that? This month's edition of Pace Magazine, it's a magazine about kind of music and culture. The theme and title of their issue this month is The Failure Issue. And it's, isn't that a great magazine for December? It's stories of failure. Some of those stories were stories of apparent failure that turned into success. Some of those stories were about apparent failure that turned out to be true and lasting failure. One of those articles was titled, The Worst Director Ever. I don't think that one ended in hope. There were other stories about how experiences of failure can propel us on and make us stronger. But you see, when we look at something like verses 2 through 5 and see, here's a picture of what it means to stand before God, we can only have so much hope. Because we're all about trying to make ourselves better, and when we're honest, we know that we only take incremental steps at best. I am going to control my anger this week. Let me simplify that. I'm going to control my anger today. I'm going to try to make it through lunch. No, I'm going to control my tongue. I'm not careful enough in what I speak. Sometimes, maybe you think, you know, sometimes I gossip, or sometimes I'm just not, I use my words to sort of subtly score points with other people. I'm going to control my tongue this week. Maybe I'll make it through today. Maybe not even that. You see, even when we apply all our effort, we don't come up looking like verses 2 through 5. We actually come up with this, and I've heard people say this in frustration to me. I can't be perfect. Yes. It's exactly right. I can't live up to what I'm supposed to be. Forget what I'm supposed to be. I can't even live up to what I want to be on most days. When Isaiah tells us of this coming hope, he tells us of a Savior who came to be what we could not be. Jesus stepped into the world, a world filled with people like you and me, who do not make the grade, who are not good enough, and can't be good enough even when we try. And what did he do? He came, Jesus came, and was that person for us. He put on righteousness perfectly. He's the one who lived in the eye, before the eyes of God perfectly. He is the one who was and is everything that we were supposed to be and cannot be. And He did it so that at the end of the day, not so that He could stand over us and gloat. Here is how it is done. Aren't you ashamed? We already know that shame. Instead, He did it so that He could stand with us and reach out His hand and grasp us and say, all that I have, I give to you. All that I have achieved, all that I have lived out before the face of God, my righteousness is a gift for you. Isaiah and his people looked around and saw only stumps. But he spoke of a day when a shoot would come that would bear fruit. Fruit like this. Fruit like an answer to the question of how could God possibly love somebody like me? Because of Jesus. Not because you are lovable, not because you have gotten it right, but because Christ has and He's given it as a gift to you. That's what He offers us in the gospel. Jesus came to be what we could not be, and then finally, Jesus came to do what we could not do. This picture of peace that reigns. We talked about it with the kids in the children's sermon. This picture of animals that are natural enemies at peace. There are a number of things commentators think could be going on here. This could be a very literal picture of one day when Christ returns and creation is healed, that there would be no more bloodshed even in the animal world. This would be very literally true. It might be a very powerful metaphor for things that are opposed to each other being reconciled and coming to peace. It might be a picture of the nations that were surrounding Israel. In which case, the message here is one day everybody's going to put down their swords. And you won't have to be afraid of the invading nation. You won't have to be afraid to walk out your front door. You won't have to be afraid of anything because the peace of Christ will reign everywhere. And you and I know that when we look around, that is not what we see yet. And so that's just a reminder for us in the midst of all that Christ has done already to bring us to God. There are pieces of this story that are not finished yet. There are storylines that have not come to their completion yet. Remember when we said last week that Advent is a time of anticipation, and it speaks of the coming of Christ, the first coming of Christ, when He came in a manger. But in the midst of Advent, we remember too that we are also people who are waiting, that there is a coming of Christ ahead of us. There is a second coming of Christ. When He comes not in a manger, but in the clouds. When He comes not meek and mild, but He comes bringing the sword of both justice and deliverance. That kind of freedom and healing is coming. That's what Isaiah is pointing to here. And in that sense, we live in the in-between time even now. What do we do now as we live as people who have found a Savior who came when all was lost? Of following a Savior who is for us all that we could never be, and one who's come to do what we cannot do. What does it mean for us to follow Him in the way that He is going? These are things that Jesus is going to do, but what do His people do as they follow Him? Well, Jesus gave us glimpses of this kind of peace being realized even now. Matthew chapter 5. You've heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. When we step into a calling like that, where there is strife and we speak peace, where there is brokenness and we take it on and extend the forgiveness and the healing of Jesus, there's a shoot that comes out of a dead stump. A relationship that's been obliterated. A situation in life where there is no hope, where through the power of Jesus you're able to say, because of Jesus there will be hope here. I won't retaliate. I won't give what is deserved. Instead, I will give and share what has been given to me. Just one small piece of what happens when we follow a king who is coming back and is going to do this great work. The ultimate picture of this comes in verse 9 of Isaiah, Isaiah 11, where he says this. Second part, "For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, as the waters cover the sea." Here's what's, I think, interesting about this image. The waters cover the sea. Well, if you take the waters away, what do you have? You've got a big valley or something. You don't have a sea, right? The waters are the sea. And maybe that's some of the point here, that the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord, not like it's just something that gets laid on top, but there's a day that's coming where it will become pervasive. The earth will be covered like that, not with a veneer of Jesus, but with a true and total transformation. As God brings His peace and His reign everywhere, we've tasted that only a bit, but He's bringing it in all its fullness. A world that screams out to the glory of God. What does it mean to follow Jesus in that now? Do you know that every time you speak to another person about the hope that you have in Christ, it's just a minuscule picture of this, of the knowledge of God spreading out into people's lives. And when God uses that to turn someone to faith and life, it is becoming this water. It is the very slow, actual accomplishment of this picture. The knowledge of God being spread through the world. The ocean is vast. This summer, if you went to the beach and thought again just for a moment about the vastness of it, you went down to the water, and your kids are playing, and you get one little bucket full of water for the sandcastle. The ocean is in your bucket. Not all of it, but it truly is, right? Even in the midst of following Jesus now, we've got these little buckets. But we take these buckets to those around us. The ocean is right here. Let me come show you the rest of it. Look out there. This picture of healing that he talks about, the ultimate heart of that is what Jesus has done for us, but then that being spread and permeating in this world, that God would be acknowledged and loved and embraced. And that's the good end to the story that Isaiah points us to, that we are not at yet. But we're waiting. But we're not waiting passively. We're participating. We're being a part of this work that only God can do. Let me just wrap up with this. We're going to sing in a moment for our closing hymn, Joy to the World. Hear this verse of it. "Joy to the world, the Lord is come. Let earth receive her King. Let every heart prepare Him room, and heaven and nature sing. Heaven and nature sing. Heaven and heaven and nature sing. Joy to the Lord, joy to the world, the Lord has come." That is Isaiah saying, there is a shoot that comes forth from the stump of Jesse. Because that's true, there is hope. There was hope for God's people in Isaiah's day. And there is hope for God's people in Jesus' day. And there is hope for us right now, because Jesus is that shoot. And if we know Him, we know the very life of God. That means the stumps that you see around you, there is hope there too. Because God is a God who works wonders, who brings life out of death, who brings a baby into a dark, cold night to save the world. And He brings Him back to bring us all home. Let's pray. Our Lord Jesus, You are the shoot, the branch of Jesse. You have resurrection power. It brings life out of death, light out of darkness, hope out of hopelessness. So help us to worship, to say thank You, to realize for a moment before there's anything for us to do, there's something for us to remember and enjoy, which is that You have us. We're not lost, we're not floundering, but that in Christ we are held and firm and secure. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.